Revelation chapter 3. The Revelation chapter 3.
Joey, Bible? You going to look on?
Always bring your Bible to church. Amen. There was a day when owning a Bible could get you burned at the stake. It's a privilege to be able to have a Bible in our day. And you ought to have a Bible and carry it with you to church and make notes in it and that sort of thing. We've been looking at the churches that are named in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We've been looking at them now for several weeks. We've talked about Ephesus, the church that lost its first love. And what that means is they didn't love the Lord the way they should. And it was a big church, a big city, had a lot going on, but their love for the Lord had faded. Smyrna, who was told to be faithful unto death. And the description there says this: how faithful should I be? Lord, should I be faithful till it gets hard? Should I be faithful until the money's gone? Should I be faithful until the health is gone? Nope, you say faithful unto death. Amen? That's what he said. Then we had the church at Pergamos. They had an issue with what they were teaching and what they were allowing to have taught. It's important that a church teaches the truth. You may have read this craziness on the news this week about this this man that said he was a musician, and he had been 20 years he had been in this band, which was a contemporary Christian band, and all of a sudden he's decided he doesn't believe there's a God. Yeah, folks, there's a God. Amen. And if you spent 20 years singing about him and didn't believe in him, something is wrong with that picture. Kind of leave that at that. But anyway, then the church at Thyatira, which needed to exercise judgment, the church at Sardis, which was dead. And now the church at Philadelphia. Now, if you hear the term Philadelphia, you're thinking about the city of brotherly love in Pennsylvania. It's two Greek words. The word Delphos in Greek is a word for brother. And the word phileo in Greek is a word for a certain type of love. And that's where the word Philadelphia came from. And the funny thing is, I've been to Philadelphia. It doesn't seem that way at all to me. But anyway, this church is not really identified with that. What they are identified with is the fact that they are authentic. Now, just for the record, all these churches that we look at, of two of them were not, had no errors named. Smyrna, no error was named there. In Philadelphia, the Lord does not mention any error that they are guilty of. The last church that we're going to look at next week when we finish this series is Laodicea, not a good church. But Philadelphia is about the best church there is. Now, every single time the Lord begins to talk to one of these churches, he says something that overshadows or introduces or sets up everything else he says to that church. He says something important to begin with. And so look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And see what the Lord has to say as he begins to talk to the church at Philadelphia. And I'll just read a couple of verses and we'll have a word of prayer. Revelation 3:7, the Bible says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world." Oh, stop right there. Anybody tells you that think they're going through the tribulation, show them this verse.
Amen.
Amen. "To try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is a new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, please bless us tonight as we spend a few moments in this passage. Lord, help us to see what we need to see. And I pray you'd give each one here a blessing for being here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we were with this missionary in Thailand, and in Thailand, you think of downtown Phoenix, y'all been to downtown Phoenix, right? Well, in downtown Bangkok, Bangkok's a big city. It's got high-rise buildings, it's got banks, it's got apartments, it's got department stores, and in the daytime, it looks just like any other big city. At night, the whole downtown becomes a giant flea market. They don't call it a flea market, they just call it a market. And I'm talking about anything, shirts, watches, knives, perfume, toys, you name it. And they're selling it on the streets of Bangkok at night. And a lot of the stands, and they're all the same, they're about 8 or 10 feet long, and they've got a covering because it rains a lot there, and they've got their stuff laid out. And then you can walk by and you can shop. It's just like I'm trying to think of something to compare it to. It's like going to the state fair and walking in those booths at the state fair, you know? So anyway, as you're walking down the street there, you'll see people selling watches. And they're all fake. Nothing. The Thai people are extraordinary at counterfeiting, at making reproductions of everything. I had a really neat pair of sunglasses. I lost them. They fell off my face into a lake or into the ocean, but they said Ray-Ban on them instead of Ray-Ban. And they were nice glasses, so they really were comfortable. But you walk into this little booth there, and the guy's got a bunch of watches, and he's got, of course, none of them are real. And you ask him, you say, hey, show me the Rolexes. Now, the Rolex company, if you don't know what you all know what a Rolex is, you guys know what a Rolex is? Okay. Rolex is like a $10,000 watch, can be a $10,000 watch. It's anybody that wears one, unless it's a gift, it's probably my watch here I've had for 4 or 5 years, and it's been repaired 2 or 3 times, and I think I probably spent maybe, I don't know, something under $100 for it. Well, a Rolex would be $10,000, and they're very distinctive. They're very easy to see from a distance. And they are somebody trying to show you that they're wealthy. Look at my watch, you know. If you wear a Rolex, you're showing off your wealth. Probably. So, anyway, you ask the guy, show me a Rolex. Now, he doesn't have real Rolexes. He's going to sell you a Rolex for $15, all right? They start at about $1,000, I think. He's going to sell you a Rolex for $15. And so what he'll do, you're standing there at his booth, and he'll go like this. He's looking to see if there is anybody that's going to come check him out when he gets the Rolexes out. He's looking for police or anybody like that. And then he'll back up and reach down and he'll pull a box out and he'll open it up and there's a whole bunch of fake Rolex watches. I did not buy one. The missionary later on offered to get one for me. And I thought, nah, I don't want to do that. But wouldn't it make you angry if you went to a jeweler and paid $1,000 for a watch and found out it was a fake? And there's lots of that kind of stuff out there, isn't there? This passage is about authenticity, whether it's real or not. And listen to what he says. There are some people that say that they are something. I got so excited I dropped my glasses. There's some people that say in verse 9 that they are Jews, but they are not. And then earlier in the chapter in verse 7, he says that these people, they have a key of David, and that's something that gives them access to some things. And he says that they have the truth. He talks about the truth and so on. And they're going to be tried. There's going to be something tried in verse 10 to see if they're real or not. It's just a tad of a stretch, but I could just simply say this. there were people in Philadelphia that said, hey, we're the real deal, and they were fake. Not in the church, but around the church. And then there were the people in the church, and the Lord says, these people are authentic. I ask you the question, are you an authentic Christian or are you a fake? Amen? Amen? And as you begin to study this, we won't have time to look at all of it, but as you begin to study it, what you'll see is there are some marks of authenticity. There's some things that demonstrate that you are what you say you are. Now, look with me, if you will, at a couple of those. For example, in verse 10. Are you there in verse 10? He says, I loved thee, in verse 9, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, you understand the temptation he's talking about there is a tribulation. And perhaps in this situation, other temptation is involved as well, because these folks did not live when the tribulation occurred. But there was some temptation that they were protected from. What is temptation? We talked about this a couple of messages ago. It's checking to see if something can be done. It's a test. But when something is real, you don't need to test it. If you know it's real, you know it's real. There's no point in testing it. If you, for example, if you have a ring and you've already had it verified to be a certain quality of gold, you haven't got to go to the jewelry ring and test it again. You know what it is. And the Lord knew what these people are, so there's no need to test them. They kept the word of his patience. One of the signs of an authentic Christian is they're going to have an authentic Bible. And it's going to be a worn-out Bible.
Amen.
Amen. If you don't have a Bible, get one. If you haven't got one, we'll give you one. Hang on to it. Keep it with you. It's the most important thing you own. It is something that allows you to hear from God. It's something that allows you to find the answers in life. Been getting some messages from some folks lately asking me questions, and I always take them and show them someplace in the Bible for the answer. That Bible has the answers. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if someone says they're a Christian and they don't have a Bible and they don't have an authentic Bible, the real thing, and they don't use it, there's a problem there, isn't there? He says in verse 10 that they have that word. Let's see here. I was trying to find. Okay. There it is in verse 7. Go back to verse 7. He says, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. Do you see that word true in verse 7? Now, the word true, it comes from a word, or it is a word that the Greek word, and don't worry about Greek too much, but it's alethenos, and it means something that is not only, doesn't only have a name and a resemblance, but something that is real. The nature of it is what the name says it is. And I can just stop and explain it to you with the watch illustration. If you have a real Rolex watch, any jeweler could open that watch up and look inside, and just like that, they could tell you this is a real deal. The way it's built, what's inside shows what it is. A real Christian is not just a Christian in name. What's inside?
Amen.
Amen? Now, you and I know what's inside, but the only way other people can see what's inside is by the way we act, by the way we talk, by the things we do, by the way we serve God, by how faithful we are. That demonstrates what's inside. Other folks can see those kind of things, but on the outside, a lot of folks, and I'm telling you, it's going to surprise you. A lot of folks claim to be Christians, and it's, I hate to even say this, but I just will. You're going to get to heaven and look for them, and they're not going to be there. There are a lot of churches today that say they are churches, and they are not. This was happening in this passage as well. In fact, he calls them the synagogue of Satan. Now, they were very showy, and they had ceremony, and they had a place to meet, and they did a whole lot of things, but they didn't have the truth, and they didn't have the right things on the inside. What's inside of us? Amen?
Amen.
If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, like we talked about last week, there's that sign of life. Now, here's the interesting thing. There are people that are really worried about what other people think about them, and they don't realize God knows. Amen? The fact that you can fool some people into thinking that you're a Christian when you're really not is one of the most foolish things you can do, because God's the one that matters. By the way, if you are a Christian, there will be some people that won't like you because of that. If you go to a school, for example, it's mostly lost people, and you tell the other students, I'm a Christian, they're going to treat you different. They're going to probably set you aside. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to treat you in a certain way, but that's okay. God approves. Are you authentic? What's on the inside? Is the Lord Jesus Christ there? Is there holiness there? Do you have a Bible? You see all these things coming to light. Now, these people were taking a stand. You can see that in verse 10. They kept the word of his patience. These people, let's see if I can find one more here. They kept his word in verse 8. They has kept my word. There you go, in verse 8, that's what I was looking for. At the end of the verse, it says, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. That's another sign of authenticity. Are you proud to be a Christian?
Amen?
There's no way you could know if you would do this, but there have been people in history that were told, either renounce Christ or we're going to burn you at the stake. And they wouldn't renounce Christ. You may have read it in the news. I hate to mention these kind of things, but I believe this is a true account. There was a young lady and I read the language in the article, and it was very believable. The young lady in an African nation, and her father was Islam, which is a wicked, wicked religion. And she talked to another family member, and even in this article, they didn't know what they were saying, but the words they used were, she accepted Christ as her personal Savior. I think she got saved. Her father poured gas on her and set her on fire. When you and I step into eternity, by the way, she lived. She's still in the hospital, but she lived. A horrible suffering. When you and I step into eternity and there was somebody that was able and willing to suffer like that for Christ, the question is going to be, what were we willing to do? Oh, I didn't want to tell my friends I was a Christian because they might laugh at me. That's sad. Amen? Yeah. If you're authentic, be proud of it. And by the way, the Lord will protect you. And if he chooses to allow you to suffer, as he did with some of the folks in these churches, you're going to be rewarded for it. That's not something we were looking for, but it's something we understand happens. One more quick thing I want to show you, and then we're going to have to stop because of time. Look at verse 7. So this church that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy and true, talks to them, and he says this. He says that he has the key of David. He opens and no man shuts, and he shuts and no man opens. Now, I'm going to read it to you. If you want to write the reference down and look it up later, you can. But Isaiah 22, verses 21 through 24, are a prophecy about this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one speaking. And I'm going to read that to you. This is a prophecy about Jesus that Isaiah gives. And he says, the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And you saw later on how these people are going to be. It's a picture. They're going to be pillars in a temple. Those are things that stay put. They don't move around. But the key, the house of David, and there again is that allusion to Judaism. You've got David in verse 7. You've got the synagogue in verse 9. People that say they are Jews in verse 9. You understand that the Jews hated the Christians because the Christian says Christ is the Messiah, and the Jews say, no, he's a blasphemer. We're still waiting for the Messiah. And they crucified Christ. Christ is the Messiah. Amen? And if you tell somebody that he's the Messiah, he's their Savior, that there's a God that created you, well, how foolish would anybody have to be to not believe in creation? Amen. And at the end of the day, when you tell people that and they hate you, it's not really you they hate, it's God that they hate. When we put something on somebody's door and they get angry with us, they're not really angry with us. They're angry with God. We just did God what God told us to do. And folks, there's reward in that. But this idea of being opened and not shut, the Lord was given that authority in Isaiah 22:22. And now he says to this church, he says in verse 8, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." I've heard of churches called Open Door Baptist Church. It's a good name. Folks, we need to be praying for God to open doors. Amen. Say, well, what kind of open door would that be, Pastor? I'd like to see an open door to where we could somehow reach more people in our community. Amen? Amen. I'd like to have an open door to where we could send out more missionaries because we had more ability to support missionaries. I'd like to see an open door to where people would come here and get saved, and to where we could be effective at reaching souls for Christ. And you say, well, people don't like it when you do that, and so they're going to try and shut you down. You know, the nice thing is, if God opens the door, nobody can shut it. Amen. We're going to be praying for some open doors. God has given us some open doors, I think. And when God gives you those open doors, you think of an open door as an opportunity to serve him, then you should definitely take that. All right, so let's just finish up. Let's look at a couple of quick things in verse 12. And he says, "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Now, every time he talks about those that overcome, he's talking about people that are born-again Christians, that are saved, that have overcome the lies of the devil and trusted Christ as their Savior. And it's always pictorial language. Remember the white stone? He was talking about a declaration of innocence or giving them the star, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here, you're going to become a part of that which God assembles. And he himself is going to mark you as authentic. And, you know, if you know what you're looking for, a lot of the time, really, I'm trying to think of a good example. There are pieces of pottery or pieces of porcelain, perhaps. Jeremy's mom had a whole bunch of them. And if you know where to look on those things, somewhere there will be a mark. And it was put there by the people that made it to prove the authenticity of the item. Folks, God knows if we're authentic. And there may be a lot of people out there, and they say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." And then 20 years later, they say, "Well, I'm not sure there's even a God." They were liars. But folks, we need to be authentic. Amen? Are you really a Christian? You say, "Well, Pastor, everyone thinks I am." Yeah. What's inside? And what does God see? Because when you get God involved, there's no deception going to get past him. Judas Iscariot, what did he do? 3.5 years he traveled with the disciples, and it appears nobody knew he was a hypocrite of the highest order. Even on the night that he betrayed Jesus, up until the last minute, no one really knew. Jesus said, "Somebody's going to betray me." And none of them said, "Oh, it must be Judas. We've been watching this guy for months." No, he was good. He was very authentic in appearance. But what was on the inside? Amen? How do you fix what's on the inside? First of all, you got to care. And you need to spend some time with God.
Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you will spend time with God, he'll fix up what's on the inside. If you receive Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit lives in you, that's a mark of authenticity as well. Let's all stand and pray.